Swing outward never. Don't you look forward to exchanging your cross for a shining crown? We're pleased that you're with us today. We have visitors among us, and I'm happy to be with you once again. I'm asking the question in our study, what is a Christian? You might think about that for just a few moments within your own mind. If you were to take out a sheet of paper and had a few moments to write a sentence or two about what a Christian is, what would you write? The word Christian appears three times in the New Testament. It's first used in the book of Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, where the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You might underscore that in your Bible. What were the disciples called? Christians. The second place where you find the word Christian is in Acts 26 and verse 28. The setting finds Paul the apostle and gospel preacher having a conversation with King Agrippa. And Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be what? A Christian." And so men of God in New Testament times tried to persuade folks to be a Christian. The third place where you encounter the word Christian is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. Where Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." Those are the three places where you find the word Christian in the New Testament. If you were to go back and read in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah, you'd find that it was prophesied that the Lord's people would be called by a new name. There are three places in the Old Testament that prophesy of this new name. The first one is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, and in verse 5. The prophet announced, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The second place where you would encounter this new name prophecy is in Isaiah chapter 62 and in verse 2, where Isaiah continues, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." And then the third place in Isaiah where we are told of the giving of a new name is in Isaiah 65 and verse 15. Wherein the prophet uttered, "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." These prophecies concerning the giving and the wearing of a new name are fulfilled in the name Christian. It's the name that was given by the Lord. A new name, an everlasting name to those within his house. Now, the word Christian is used very loosely by most people today. It's greatly abused and misused. There are a lot of folks who are called Christians or refer to themselves as Christians who simply are not Christians as the Bible teaches. And so we might like to take just a few moments of our time and talk briefly about what a Christian is not. You know, there are some things that do not make one a Christian. Let me call some of those to your attention. Like, first of all, just being a good person doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Some may think that as long as they're a good person, they live a good life. Here's a man or a woman, for example, that does not use bad language. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They're honest. They're sincere. They pay their taxes. They honor and they obey their parents. They're kind people. They're considerate people. Often you'll find folks refer to people like that as Christians. Let me tell you that those things are true of a Christian. But just being good and honest and sincere and kind and considerate doesn't make you a Christian. It takes more than just being a good person to be a Christian. In Acts 10, I read about a good man named Cornelius. There are four things about him that indicate he was a good person. Acts 10:2 says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. If you encountered a man like that at work or at school or in your neighborhood, wouldn't you say he's a good person? He's devout, God-fearing, alms-giving. That is, he's benevolent and charitable. And he prayed to God always. Quite a good person. But you know something about him? He wasn't a Christian yet. Even though he was a good person, he hadn't been saved yet. He was still lost. I know that's true because he was told to send for Simon, who shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Acts 10:5 and 6. There were still some things he needed to do. In Acts 11, verse 14 says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And so if he wasn't saved, he was lost, even though he was a good person. And so what is a Christian? Not just a person who's a good person. Let me suggest to you another thing along that line. And that is, just attending church services doesn't make you a Christian. There may be some who think that because they attend church services every week, that somehow that makes them a Christian. It's true that Christians assemble regularly to worship and to study together. You know, the book of John chapter 4 and verse 24 finds Jesus talking to a woman at a well about worship. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's one of the great privileges that you and I have as the people of God, to come together with other Christians to worship. In the book of Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we are taught not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul penned study to show thyself approved unto God. And so we come together as the Lord's people to study the Word of God and to worship God. But let me suggest to you that just because you're present when Christians come together for such purposes, that does not mean that you're a Christian too. And so just being a good person or just attending church services doesn't make you a Christian. Another thing that doesn't make one a Christian is just believing in Jesus. You know, a common definition of a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. And if you were to ask a lot of people out here, do you believe in Jesus? A lot of people say yes. Are you a Christian? Why, yes, I am. Let me suggest to you that though a Christian believes in Jesus, there's more involved to being a Christian than just believing. In John 8 and 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, in Acts 26 and 28, remember reading about Agrippa, who told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Was he a Christian? Not yet. But an interesting thing about the king is that he believed. Because Paul said unto him, in Acts 26, 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And then he uttered, I know that thou believest. You see, it takes more than just believing to make one a Christian. James talked about faith without works in James 2, 14 to 26. And you remember what he said about that in two words? Is dead. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And yet there are those who just believe and they think that makes them a Christian. Let me suggest to you another thing that does not make one a Christian. And that is just having parents who are Christians. You know, there are some things that are inherited or passed down that you might receive from your parents, like the color of your hair, your eyes, the shape of your nose, how short or tall you are, your last name, right? Kindly come down to you by birth. And some think that maybe that's the way it works with being a Christian. That's kind of inherited. That's passed down because my parents are Christians or my grandparents are Christians. Somehow that makes me a Christian too. It doesn't work that way. Our parents can teach us the Word of God. They can set a good example before us. They can encourage us to do what is right. But becoming a Christian is a decision that you and I must make for ourselves. You remember the question of the Ethiopian treasure? In Acts 8:36, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder who? What doth hinder me from being baptized?" That's Acts 8:36. And when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, he was blinded by a light from heaven. He fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Remember the question that he asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have my parents to do?" That's what he said. "Lord, what would you have my grandparents to do? What would you have my uncle to do? What would you have my brother or my sister to do?" No, that's not what he asked. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It's a good question that you need to ask as well as I. And then in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison for the cause of Christ, they have a little meeting with the jailkeeper. And he came and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the greatest question ever asked. And notice the fact that it puts emphasis on the individual. What must I do to be saved? Would you ask that question? You can become a Christian even though your parents may not be Christians. Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." In Matthew 10:37. And so being a Christian is not just having parents who are Christians. Let me suggest to you another thing about a Christian is not. And that is, just because you might say a prayer of some kind does not make you a Christian. Many are taught that when they say a prayer like this, "Lord Jesus, I confess to you my sins. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I ask you now to come into my heart, and I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior." That when you say a prayer like that, you have just been saved. You become a Christian, folks are told. Did you know that we read of two men in the New Testament who were both praying men, but at that time were not Christians? Remember Saul? Remember he asked that question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Why, there's nothing for you to do. You've been praying." In Acts chapter 9, and in verse 6, he was told to do something. He had to go into the city where it shall be told thee what thou must do. But according to Acts 9 and verse 11, he was praying. When the Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Let me ask you, why was he told to go into the city to find out what he needed to do if he is saved by prayer? That tells me there's more involved to being saved and being a Christian than just praying. He's already doing that. And Cornelius, wasn't he a praying man? In Acts 10 and 2, he prayed to God always. But he wasn't saved yet. I know he wasn't saved because he hadn't been told what to do to be saved. In Acts 10:6, he was told, "Send for Peter, who shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Why be told to do something if he's already saved? Prayer is not something you do to become a Christian, but rather it's a right and a privilege that you have as a Christian. As Christians are taught, praying always with all prayer, Ephesians 6:18. "And be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God," Philippians 4 and verse 6. And so just because you might be praying, or you might have said a prayer like that, called the sinner's prayer, That doesn't mean you're a Christian. But let me suggest to you one other thing that does not make you a Christian. And that is just feeling that you're a Christian. Somebody said, I know I'm a Christian. I know I've been saved because I feel it in my heart. They often put their hand right here on their chest. That's not really your Bible heart. That's your blood pump. The heart is up here. When you talk about your heart, put your hand up here on your head. It's your mind. It's that part of you that thinks. As he thinketh in his heart, the wise man said, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And so, just because you think, I feel like I'm a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. You know, our feelings can deceive us. Remember Jacob, Joseph's father? He felt that his son was dead, didn't he? And he mourned for him many days. You can read about that in Genesis 37:31-35. He felt that he was dead. He felt it in his heart. But was he dead really? No, he was alive. He'd been sold into Egypt. And so you can't go by how you feel. The wise man Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end, what's its end? The way of death. And so, just because you're a good person, just because you might attend church services, or you believe in Jesus, or you have parents who are Christians, or you said a prayer of some kind, or you feel it in your heart that you're a Christian, that really doesn't make you a Christian. And so in the remainder of our time, let's talk about what a Christian is. I think when we understand what a thing is not, we're kind of in a better position to understand what it is, don't you? And so we're not interested now in how the world might use that word Christian. We've already learned they often abuse and misuse this word. But how does the Bible use that word? And we'll allow the God of heaven, who uses the term to define and describe exactly what a Christian is. Let me suggest to us, first of all, as you think about what a Christian is, that a Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. We learn what a Christian is from these places where that word is used, like in Acts 11 and in verse 26. Do you remember who it is that were first called Christians in Antioch? The disciples. And so a Christian is a disciple. When I learn what a disciple is, I learn what a Christian is. The word disciple can be defined as a learner and a follower of another. And there are different disciples mentioned in the Bible. For example, there were disciples of John in the book of Matthew 9:14. Disciples of John were those who learned and followed after John the Baptist. And so disciples of Jesus Christ are those who learn and follow after Jesus Christ. And as I make a study concerning being a disciple of Christ, I learn from the book of Matthew chapter 10 that being a disciple of Christ involves being like Christ. Read with me Matthew 10:24-25, where Jesus taught his disciples. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. And so when you become a disciple of Christ, you become like Christ. You're an imitator of Jesus Christ. You might ask that question before you do something. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Would he do this? And if he wouldn't do it, then why would you want to do that as his disciple? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, Peter penned, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us. What did Christ leave us? An example, that ye should follow his steps. And so sometimes we sing, where he leads, I'll follow. We sing about footsteps of Jesus. You might think about a little boy that would have his dad's shoes on, kind of walking in his footsteps. That's kind of how we are when it comes to disciples of Christ. As Christians, we are followers of Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 14, the Lord taught about discipleship. And one of the main points of this passage is the fact that discipleship has its cost. In Luke 14 and in verse 26 beginning, the Lord said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wait a minute, I thought the Lord said any man. I thought all were invited to be his disciple. Didn't he say, "Come unto me all, ye that labor and heavy laden"? Matthew 11:28. And yet, he said there are some who cannot be his disciple. It is stressing the fact that discipleship has cost. The Lord has invited all and made provision for all to come and be his disciple. Yet not all are willing to pay the price. And that price involves hating father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and your own life. So I said, wait a minute. I thought the Lord wanted us to love our parents, to love our family. Didn't Paul say, husbands, love your wives? And surely he doesn't want me to have disregard for my own life. That word hate is used in the sense of loving less. You see, part of the cost of discipleship is to love the Lord more than you love your family. And loving the Lord more than you love yourself. It involves me putting His will and His interest ahead of my own. If I am unwilling to do that, then I can't be His disciple. And He said in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Being a disciple involves cross-bearing. The Lord said, "Take up your cross and follow after me." Jesus bore the cross. He literally carried the cross till he was unable to carry it any further. And that involves suffering for the cause of Christ. There's shame and reproach that we'll gladly bear as his disciple. We'll not be ashamed of the Lord or his disciples. And then verse 28, he said, "Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" He's not saying that for the benefit of those who are in the tower building business, that you need to count cost first. That's true, isn't it, when you go to build something? Maybe you're going to build a house. How much is this going to cost? There are those who started to build but weren't able to finish. Maybe they didn't first sit down and count the cost. And before you become a disciple, before you become a Christian, you need to think about the cost. Are you willing to pay the price? There's cost associated with that. One reason there are some who do not become Christians. One reason some may become a Christian and then fall away is because they are unwilling to pay the price. The price will be worth it. The cost are well worth heaven. Being faithful unto death to receive the crown. And in verse 33, he said, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so to be a disciple of Jesus, we must be willing to leave all to follow Christ. Do you love the Lord more than your family? Would you put the Lord's will and wishes ahead of your own? Are you willing to bear the cross? Are you willing to forsake all? Then you could be the Lord's disciple. What is a Christian? A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. One who learns and follows after Christ. One who commits to being like Christ in his daily living. And who is willing to leave all to be his disciple. Let me suggest to us in the second place, as you think about what is a Christian. Not only is a Christian a disciple, but a Christian is referred to as a pilgrim. I turn our attention to that book where Peter used the word Christian in 1 Peter. And from the first chapter, we have a lot of descriptive terms that define and describe what a Christian is. Beginning in the first verse of 1 Peter, the first chapter. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." You may, instead of the word pilgrim, have in your translation the word stranger. Those are used synonymously. And so a Christian is a pilgrim or a stranger. Now, in 1 Peter 2:11, again, he uses those words when he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." What's it mean to be a pilgrim or to be a stranger? I learned about that from the reading of the faithful people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Several great men and women of faith are listed. Like Abel, remember reading about him in Genesis 4, how by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then Enoch, listed in the generations of Adam, how he was translated that he should not see death and was not found because he pleased God. And then Noah, who, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Abraham is mentioned, who, when called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That is, he didn't know where he was going. He just went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. How'd you like to be a sojourner? That's the idea of a pilgrim, a stranger. Just to live in a tent, moving about from place to place. Would that satisfy you? Why'd he do that? Verse 10 says, "He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He realized that where he was dwelling, that really wasn't his city. He looked for one to come. And then his great wife is mentioned, Sarah, who received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And verse 13 says, "These all died in faith." They all died, and we will too, unless the Lord comes first, as it is appointed a man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. How will you die? Will it be said of you, as it is said of them, that you died in faith? Now, they didn't receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. What did they confess? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What do you learn about being a pilgrim or a stranger from these faithful folk? You learn that this world is not our home. We sing about that. Sometimes we grow homesick for heaven. Our hope is beyond the blue. You know, Paul, in writing the Philippian Christians, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so as a pilgrim, stranger, the Christian recognizes that this world is not our home. This really is not our country. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our home is in heaven. And so we're just pilgrims. We're just sojourning. We're just here for a little while. Our hope is in heaven. A Christian's a pilgrim. But then in the third place, a Christian is one who is elect. Notice again from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter defines and describes Christians. He uses that word elect, verse 2. "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the basic meaning of the word elect is to choose. In this country, every 4 years we elect or choose a president, right? And so, as a Christian, one is elect or chosen by God. Christians are God's chosen people. Would you like to be one of God's chosen people? Then you'll like to be a Christian. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 now, verses 9 and 10, where Peter said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." When you become a Christian, you're royalty. "An holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, just where is it that one becomes a part of God's chosen people? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And the theme of Paul's writing in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians is in Christ. Listen to these words, beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath what? Chosen." Chosen who? Us. He's writing to Christians. "Chosen us." Chosen us where? In him. Who's that? That's in Christ. And so we could draw a circle here, and we'll just allow that circle to represent in Christ. That's where Christians are. And Christians are God's chosen, special people. Now, the question is, how do I get into Christ? That's where God's chosen special people are. How do I get in there so I can be in that relationship? Well, we learned that from a reading of a simple passage in the book of Galatians. When Paul wrote the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 27 and said, "For as many of you as what? Have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." That's how you become a Christian. That's how you become one of God's chosen special people. In Christ, by being baptized into Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you among God's chosen special people? I'll tell you how you can answer that. Not by just feeling that you are. Not just by having parents who are. Not just by saying a prayer of some kind. Or by being a good person. But as one who's been baptized into Christ. Let me suggest to you another thing about what a Christian is. And that is, a Christian is one who has been begotten again. Turn back with me again to 1 Peter. Notice the language Peter uses in describing a Christian. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." A Christian is one who's been begotten again. And to be begotten again is to be born again. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be born again. Jesus taught about that in the book of John, chapter 3, when he had a conversation with a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. You remember that? Jesus said to him in verse 3 of John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand that. He thought he had a reference to a physical birth. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so it's a spiritual birth. One birth that consists of two elements, water and spirit. Water, as Peter said, "Can any man forbid water, that they should not be baptized?" In Acts 10, 47 and 48. And the Spirit has to do with the Holy Spirit, who works through the Word as one is taught and hears the Word and Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Romans 10, verse 17. And he is brought forth in obedience to the Spirit's word. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 23, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so when you're born again, when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. You have hope, as Peter talked about, begotten again unto a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. And there's one hope, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It's the kind of hope that Paul wrote Titus about in Titus 1, 2. Hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time again. And so you have hope that when you die, that you have eternal life. That you'll depart and be with Christ, which is far better, Philippians 1, 21 through 23. What's a Christian? A Christian's one who's been begotten again unto a living hope. You become a child of God through that process. And as a child, you are in line to inherit. The inheritance is described as incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. We sang about that, didn't we? Where the roses never fade. You know why we could sing that? Because Peter talked about the fact that our inheritance fadeth not away. And it's reserved. You know where it's reserved? In heaven. It's not here on earth. No, this world will be burned up, and all the works therein, 2 Peter 3:10. And it's reserved for you. It's reserved for a special people. It's reserved for Christians. Have you made your reservations, by the way? Maybe you're going out to dinner sometime. You call ahead. Make your reservations so that everything's ready when you get there. How about making your reservations for heaven? By becoming a Christian. Through faith, repentance, and baptism. Let me tell you another thing from the Epistle of Peter that helps us to understand what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know, well, you know, that ye were not redeemed, that is, you are not bought, you are not purchased with corruptible things, that's things that decay. Let's look around you. Everything we're accustomed to decays. It breaks down. Like silver and gold. It tarnishes. From your conversation, that is your vain, your filthy conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, has been handed down to you. You're not redeemed by those things. You see, there's some things money can't buy. Can't buy your salvation. Can't buy your home in heaven. Can't buy your hope. Can't buy your true peace. Well, if you're not redeemed with those corruptible things, what were we redeemed with, Peter? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Go back to the Old Testament. Read about the lamb that was offered. In Exodus 12, when the Passover was observed, the lamb was slain. The blood was applied. And the Christian is one who's applied the blood of Christ to his soul. As you're baptized into his death where he shed his blood, you're redeemed with his precious blood. So you can come up out of the waters of baptism singing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. For that reason, Paul could say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 28, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so as a Christian, you've been purchased, you've been bought, you've been redeemed with the blood of Christ. You belong to Christ and you're of great value. You can no longer say, I'm my own. It's my body and I'll do with my please. No, Paul said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. What's a Christian? A Christian is one who's been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then finally, number 6. What's a Christian? A Christian is one who has purified his soul in obeying the truth. Again, 1 Peter 1. Peter said in verse 22, saying ye have purified your souls. First of all, this text indicates that you have a soul. Sometimes we have a tendency to think only in terms of the physical. What we see, look in the mirror and we see this physical body. But there's more to us than just the physical. There's the spiritual side. You have a soul in you. Fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. The soul is given to you by God. When God formed man of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. One of these days, the soul will depart the body and go back unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Sin, which is defined in 1 John 5:17 as all unrighteousness, makes the soul unclean or impure in the sight of God. And all have sinned, Romans 3:23. That means you sinned. Your soul become impure. It's unclean through unrighteousness, through transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. And it needs to be made clean. It needs to be purified. How's that work? How do you do that? He said, in obeying the truth. That's how you purify your soul. By obeying the truth. And the word of God is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. A Christian's one who's purified his soul in obeying the truth. How about you? Does that describe you today? Have you purified your soul? Have you obeyed the truth? We learn about obedience to the truth from the example of those in Rome. When Paul wrote the Romans in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 and said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then he said in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. They purified their souls when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, when they were baptized into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Has your soul been made wholly clean through obedience? In Hebrews 5:9, Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. What's a Christian? It's not what most people think. It's not how most people use the word. No, the Bible defines and describes that in the places where the word is used. A Christian is a disciple, one who learns and follows after Christ, who has it as his desire and his commitment to be like Christ, who's willing to leave all to follow Christ. A Christian's a pilgrim, a stranger, one who's been called out of this world, recognizing this world is not our home, but our citizenship is in heaven. A Christian is one who's elect, who's been chosen by God in Christ, having been baptized into Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who's been begotten again, born of water and the Spirit, born through obedience to the Word. A Christian is one who's been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who belongs to Christ and is of great value. A Christian is one who's purified his soul. How about you? Does those terms describe you today? They can. Would you like to become a Christian? Why not become a Christian now? I'd like to persuade you to be a Christian. Just as much as Paul was working to persuade Agrippa and others in the New Testament to become Christians. So that when you go the way of all the earth, you can have that great hope and assurance of eternal life. As the Lord said through his servant John, at the Patmos Isle, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. All things are made ready that you might become a Christian today. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess your faith that you believe that Christ is the Son of God. We'll take him and we'll baptize you. You can go on your way rejoicing as a Christian. Now you're a disciple. Now you become a pilgrim. You're elect. You're God's chosen people. You've been born again. You can proclaim that you're redeemed. You've purified your soul. In what condition will your soul return to God who gave it? Will it be pure as it was when it was united with your body when you were born into this world? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, you become a Christian, but you've not been faithful. You've not been living like you need to be. You've not been a disciple that you need to be. You've not been imitating Christ. You've done some things that are out of harmony with His life. Things that you're ashamed of. You can change all of that. You'll repent of it and ask for God's forgiveness. We'll pray with you if you'd like that. Won't you come now while we sing?